So last week we watched Peter and John stand before the most powerful court in Israel. And they refused to be silenced. The Sanhedrin, the same men who condemned Jesus, looked those two fishermen in the eye and commanded them, "Do not speak, do not teach in the name of Jesus." And Peter and John looked right back at them and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And they walked out. So we now have two men who have just been publicly threatened by the highest authority in their nation. They have been arrested, interrogated overnight, and warned to keep their mouths shut. What would you do in that situation? Smartest is probably just be silent. Did they go into hiding? Do they call a strategy meeting? Do they draft a legal response? Do they quietly lay low? Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and we can see exactly what they do. They begin to pray. And it's probably one of the most remarkable prayers in Scripture here. It's not a prayer for protection. It's not a prayer asking God to soften the hearts of the Sanhedrin. It's not even asking God to remove the threat. To me, what we see here in Acts chapter 4 is a prayer of boldness. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." So the very first thing Peter and John do after being released, go straight back to the Jewish believers. They didn't go home. They didn't go to rest. They didn't go to decompress. They go to their own company, the community of faith that had been waiting and praying for them. And when they get there, they don't minimize what happened. They don't say it was fine, nothing to worry about, just go about your day. They report everything that the chief priests and elders had said. They report the threats, they report the commands, the full weight of what the most powerful men in Israel had just told them, they lay it all out. To me, the very first thing we see here is they ran toward the group of believers. They ran towards their community, not away from it. Again, we knew who Peter was. Peter denied Jesus Christ not very long ago. But now he is running into this situation. Even when the pressure is there, when things get hard, so many of us want to isolate. So many of us want to disappear. So many of us want to ignore what's happening. Many times we can quit coming to church. We stop returning calls. We stop letting anyone in our life because of the struggles that we're going through. We try to carry the weight alone. And to me, we see here with Peter and John, they did the exact opposite. They walked straight into the room and they said, "Here is everything that happened." They trusted the community. To me, that takes vulnerability. When we get together and we lay our hearts out, it takes vulnerability. That takes faith in the people around you. Galatians 6:2 says, to bear one another's burdens, to hold on to that. When pressure hits in your life, when the threat comes, when the news is bad, when you've been told to sit down and be quiet, where do you go? Do you hide? Do you isolate? Do you shut down? Do you run towards the believers? Do you run away from the believers? The second point here, they were completely transparent about the threat. They did not sanitize the report. They told the whole truth because the whole truth was what the community needed to pray about. To me, many times in life, it's very hard to pray for one another when we don't know the truth about each other. Peter and John gave their people everything they needed to intercede on their behalf. Be honest with one another. All of us are going through the same struggles and trials and temptations. Continues on there in verse 24, and he says, "And when they heard that, They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that them is. Before they say one word about the situation to the Almighty Lord, before they mention the Sanhedrin, before they ask for anything, before they describe the threat, they establish who they are talking to. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and all that there is. They open up with this prayer with sovereignty, creative power of God. They open with the declaration that the being they are speaking to is not a regional deity or a tribal god or a spiritual force. He is the creator of everything. Heaven, earth, the sea, everything in them. The Sanhedrin that just threatened them, God made them. The Roman Empire standing behind the Sanhedrin, God made that too. This is not an accident. This is intentional theology in the structure of prayer. To me, before we can pray about our circumstances, you have to settle the question of who God is. If God is big enough to create everything that exists, He is big enough to handle the Sanhedrin. If He holds the sea in the hollow of His hand, then the threats of a group of religious leaders are not going to catch Him off guard. You can go back to Psalms chapter 46, 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David does not run directly to his problem. He runs straight to the character of God. And I challenge each and every one of us, myself included, how do we begin our prayers? So many times we have a list of so-and-so has cancer, and so-and-so has this, and so-and-so has that. If we go directly to the problem, but we don't declare who the Lord is and who we are talking to. To me, we see here with the disciples, their prayer starts with God's character, not the crisis. And when we're in that crisis mode, we get stuck and we go directly to the crisis. When you begin with the greatness of God, your crisis ends up in its proper proportion. If God is the one that created the Sanhedrin, there is a reason that all this is happening. To me, the problem never goes away. The problem does not get easier. The problem does not get smaller. But your view of God gets bigger. When we can see how big God is and what's going on in the situation, I'm not saying the problem, oh, problem solved, we're done. No, the problem will still be there, but you'll begin to see it in God's perspective. It changes the entirety of it. Acts chapter 4, 25 and 26. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Here the prayer takes a turn. Instead of describing their situation in their own words, they began to quote Scripture. They began to reach for Scripture. Here we're talking about Psalms 2, one of the great messianic psalms of the Old Testament. It's written by David 1,000 years before the crucifixion. Psalms chapter 2 describes the nations raging and the rulers of the earth gathering themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. The believers recognize immediately we are living inside a psalm. What David wrote prophetically, they are experiencing historically. The kings of the earth, the rulers gathered against the Lord and his Christ. That is exactly what happened at the cross of Calvary. You have Herod, you have Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel. All of them gathered together, all of them opposing the anointed Lord Jesus Christ. And now the same rulers, the Sanhedrin, the continuation of that same opposition, are gathering against the witnesses of that anointed one. The same spirit that gathered against Jesus is now gathering against his messengers. This did not surprise the believers. David already told them it would happen. To me, any time we begin prayer, if we can come up with scripture beforehand, that prayer helps us. Pray the scripture back to God. To me, not as a formula, not as a technique, not as a repetition, but as a declaration that you believe what he wrote. Lord, you wrote this. You're bigger than this. You knew this would happen. Your word described it. Your word is true. Your word is true also about that outcome. So many times, and myself included, we get into prayer and we pray our feelings, we pray our thoughts. When you're facing a threat, find a psalm that describes your situation. When you need courage, pray the promises of Joshua. When you're overwhelmed, pray Isaiah. When you do not know what to do, there's a verse in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we bring it into our prayer life, you're praying with the full weight of heaven behind every word. Look at verse 27 and 28. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Right in the middle of this prayer is one of the most profound statements about the sovereignty of God. Verse 28 says, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Here it says, Herod did what he did. Pilate did what he did. The Gentiles did what they did. Israel did what it did. Each and every one of those groups were responsible for their own choices. And every one of their choices was exactly what God knew was going to happen, determined was going to happen, chose to happen. The crucifixion was not God reacting to a situation that got totally out of hand. It was not the enemy scoring an unexpected victory. God determined it before the foundation of the world. We read it in Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was determined. It was foreknown. It was planned before the foundation of the world. To me, the most evil act in human history, the murder of the Son of God, the crucifixion of the Son of God, it was planned, acted in the history of redemption. God used the free choice of wicked men to accomplish the most glorious purpose in eternity. Human responsibility, divine sovereignty are both fully true at the same time. Again, there's certain things that we can't wrap our head around. With certain things in life. The believers pray this prayer, not as a theological exercise, but as the foundation of their confidence in the face of the current threat. If this was God's plan all along, there's nothing for us to worry about. Lord, if you were sovereign over the cross, if Herod and Pilate and the whole Sanhedrin could do nothing except exactly what you had already determined, then the threats these same rulers are making against us right now are also in your control. They cannot do anything you have not already accounted for. To me, what a peace that brings each and every one of us. What a peace that passes all understanding. God, who was sovereign over the cross of Calvary, is sovereign over your life. Whatever you're facing, the diagnosis, the financial pressure, the relationship, the opposition, God knows what you're going through. He knows. He's building your character. He's building who you are. He's planning for your life. Look at Romans 8:28. Another awesome verse. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to whom are the called according to His purpose. The believers in Acts 4 are not naive. They are not pretending the threat is not real. They are not spiritually bypassing their situation with empty optimism. They are grounding themselves in the proven track record of a sovereign God, and then they are about to make their requests from that foundation. Look at verse 29 and 30. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Took us 5 or 6 verses to finally get to the request. After establishing God's sovereignty, God's creative power, after rooting their prayer in Psalms 2, do they ask for safety? Do they ask for relief? Do they ask for the Sanhedrin to back off? Do they ask for the threat to go away? No. They ask for more boldness to keep preaching the very thing that they were just threatened for preaching. They were threatened for preaching Jesus Christ. It would have been very easy for them to run. It would be very easy for them to shut up. It would have been very easy for them to quit. But in this prayer, they say, Lord, give us more boldness to preach Jesus. That word boldness means speaking freely, openly, without concealment or fear. It's the same word in verse 13 to describe what the Sanhedrin observed in Peter and John. The boldness that left the council speechless. They're asking God to give them more of the very thing that was already making their enemies uncomfortable. When you are under pressure, when you are under situations that you don't like, to me, most of us, myself included, we ask for the problem to go away. We ask for the situation to go away. We pray for the situation to change. We pray for obstacles to be removed. We pray for the threat to disappear. And I'm not telling you it's wrong to pray those prayers. But to me, I think we've got to think deeper. We've got to say, why, Lord, are you putting me through this? What is the reason behind this? What if He wants to make us bolder? What if He's challenging us? There's a guy named Jim Rohn, and he always says, don't wish it were easier, wish you were better. I think Peter said, don't wish it was easier, wish and pray that you are bolder. This week I was wasting a little bit of time, so I went to Lickin' Good Donuts to get a biscuit in the morning. And I never sit down to eat, and I had 10 or 15 minutes, so I went inside and ate. There was an older gentleman there, and I kept hearing the Lord tell me to talk to him. And the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm getting ready. And I'm like, I'm busy. I don't got time for this. As I began to walk out, throw my trash away, he spoke to me. And I said, well, the Lord's going to get me one way or the other. I did not have boldness. But I did sit down and talk to him about 15 or 20 minutes. His wife's in the nursing home. He's an older gentleman, just a little lost, you know, needed somebody to talk to. I was able to share the gospel with him and just tell him the truth of the Word of God. But to me, it should have been me initiating that conversation, not him. Again, but listen to that still small voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for that boldness. He continues on there in verse 30. He asks God to continue stretching forth his hand to heal, to do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we saw in Acts chapter 3, these signs, miracles, and wonders were the God-ordained confirmation of the kingdom message to Israel. It's built for the Great Commission. If you go to Mark 16, 17, and 18, there is healing. There's pick up snakes. There's all of it there in 16, verse 17 and 18. The community is not praying for signs and wonders as a general spiritual hunger. They are praying for the kingdom confirmation. They are praying for the kingdom to be set up. That healing of that lame man we've been talking about opened the door for 5,000 to believe. They are asking God to keep doing what he has been doing. It ends here in verse 31, this section, and says that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The place was shaken. It's a strong physical trembling, the same word here used for an earthquake. This was not a warm feeling in the room. This was a sense of peace settling over the group. The building physically moved. They asked for boldness. They got boldness. God gave them exactly what they asked for. Here it says the word spake. Not they planned to speak. Not they committed to try to speak more. It's a present tense. It's immediate action. The boldness did not sit in them waiting for a better moment. The minute that I heard the Lord Jesus Christ tell me to walk up to that guy and say hello, I should have done it. I didn't need to wait. I didn't need to pretend. I didn't need to argue my just do it. They opened their mouths right then. The prayer produced the boldness, and the boldness produced the preaching. When is the last time you prayed for boldness? And I will say this is one of the things that my grandfather did every single morning. Even at 94 years old, I promise you, he was praying, saying, Lord, give me somebody to talk to today. In those last 5-6 years of his life, anytime he walked into Walmart, he said, it's the joy of the Lord. He would tell every greeter there the reason for his joy. Where is that boldness in our life? Are we that bold? Here in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, to me again, the Holy Spirit works differently. We're still dealing with the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit came and went at this time period. After the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit seals us, convicts us. He's inside of us. But we can see that the Holy Spirit came upon them. Yes, they had the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. If your prayer life was recorded, if someone wrote down exactly what you pray about, how you open up your prayers, what you ask for, how long you spend on God's character versus your list of requests, what would it reveal? To me, the believers here in Acts chapter 4, they've just been threatened by the most powerful institution in the world. They could have easily walked away. They could have easily shut down. They could have easily said, Lord, make this problem go away. But they said, Lord, you made everything. You are in control of the cross of Calvary. Give us more boldness. They did not ask for it to be easier. They did not ask, make them leave us alone. They did not ask, Lord, protect us. They knew God's sovereignty. God the Father, who made the heavens and the earth, they knew his sovereignty. And God answered them. He shook the building. He filled them all. And they immediately went out and spoke with boldness. Does your prayer life show that you believe what you preach? Verse 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I pray that we can be those type of people. Make us those kind of people. The Sanhedrin told them to be quiet. They went to God and asked for a louder voice. And I challenge each and every one of us, do not pray for life to be easier. Pray that we are bolder. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the Word of God. And no matter where we dive into Scripture, no matter where we read, it comes to life. Your Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to pray about your character. We need to pray Scripture. We need to pray for each and every one of us to be bolder, Lord. When you tell me to speak to somebody about who you are and what you are and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I just pray that the next time I jump up and I run to that person and I tell them. And I pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.